I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. This is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know what our gospel does today is it brings us back to the moment of the Last Supper, when Jesus gathered all his closest companions, his apostles, those firm ones, his friends. And what he did was he opened his very heart up to them to show them exactly what was most important to him at this moment when he was about to show them what true love was. It was on that night that Jesus reveals the secret identity of every Christian to us. This distinguishing mark that sets us apart from all other peoples, all other people in the entire world. He did this by telling them, this is how all the people in the entire world will come to know that you are my disciples, my followers, if you have love for one another. Jesus wasn't talking about some sort of companionship or friendship in the way that we talk about it, a distant thing. What he was really saying was he's saying, I want you to have Christ-like love, the love that I have, the love which I will show for the whole world and especially for you in just a couple of hours upon the cross, this self-sacrificial love. So what he said to them, he said, I give you this new commandment. As I have loved you, so you all should have love for one another. But being a Christian isn't something like joining a club or being a part of an association or some sort of tribal identity that we carry with ourselves everywhere we go, saying, I'm Catholic, I just don't practice my faith. I'm Catholic, I just haven't been to Mass in a while. That's not what it's about. Being Christian means having an urgent mission, an urgent direction which our whole life is set upon. That's what these young men and women who are getting ready to make their confirmation today are launching themselves forward onto. It means being Christ in the world. Do you actually know what the word Christian means? No, we read about it this week in the Acts of the Apostles during our daily readings. Being a Christian, the word Christian first was given to the early believers in the city of Antioch. It was used as a term of derision. Hey, these are Christians over there. The word Christian means little Christ. So each Christian is to be a little Christ. That is how we're supposed to live. Jesus, being the first Christ, how did he live his life? He gave his very life in order to fulfill his own Father's will, but also to work for the salvation of all whom he encountered. Each of us, brothers and sisters, are called to live love in the exact same way, to give up our lives out of love for one another. First, to love God, and out of that love, to be concerned about the eternal salvation, the eternal life of all whom we encounter. To discover God's will for our lives, for our own vocation, and then to strive to bring as many people as possible to know, to love, and to serve God in this life, so that they all can be happy, joyful, fulfilled within God forever in the next life, to make heaven. That's the whole purpose of our existence. That's the reason why God made us. Do you know about this man by the name of Mahatma Gandhi, Mohandas Gandhi? Remember him. He's that early reformer within the Indian nation who fought for their independence in a peace-loving way and transformed the culture. But what he did was he grew up in a culture that was predominantly Hindu with only a small minority of Christians. So actually, in his own native land of India, he never encountered a Christian. But what happened is that Gandhi went to study law in London. And there, immersed in a Christian, at least by name, culture, he encountered these Christians. And later on in his life, he commented on what this experience was. He said, because he studied the scriptures, he studied the people who were around him, he said, you know what, I really am impressed. I really love and like your Christ, but I do not like your Christian. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. That's a serious charge. That's something that each one of us can say, because we've experienced what Christians look like, what they seem like. We ourselves are them. But there was another man who was a contemporary of Mohandas Gandhi, also living in London. His name was Gilbert Keith Chesterton, G.K. Chesterton. He was an early British convert, a fierce defender of the faith, but also a great literary writer. What he did is he made a very similar statement. In his life, he encountered many people who fought against Christianity and especially against Catholicism. And they would always bring up difficulties to him, and he'd have a quip to turn their mind around to show them what the truth was. One of the critics, one of the big criticisms that Christianity was given in that day was that they said, hey, Christianity has been around for 1900 years at this time. And you know what? It hasn't solved all the world's problems. So because of this, it must be a false religion. It must not be true. And so G.K. Chesterton stepped up to the plate and said, I know how to answer this. He quickly quipped back and he said, Christianity, the Christian ideal, has not been tried and found wanting or tried and found lacking. What it has been is it has been found difficult and left untried. These two quotations, what they do is that they remind us of something that we already know. Too often, too many Christians, too many of us are satisfied with living out some sort of mediocre or surface level Christianity, not really giving ourselves to what God has called us to do, but Jesus Christ. He has called us to so much more, to live for so much more. He wants us to actualize our full potential as human beings, to live out virtuous lives, to not settle for second best. When he says that, what he really says is, you're called to be a saint. That's what Jesus wants. But what does this potential that God has given us consist in, brothers and sisters? It consists in, simply put, it consists in our capacity to love, just as the gospel talks about today. To love God first and our neighbors as ourselves. To be kind to others as Christ himself would be kind to them. To dedicate ourselves to helping others embrace the full potential which they have in Christ Jesus. That's our call. Our call is merely or greatly to love. But what does he want us? Why does he want us to do this? Our Lord wants us to do this because he knows that if we give ourselves to loving God first and loving our neighbor as ourselves in a Christ-like way, we'll follow down a path that will actually make us truly happy and joyful, fulfilled in all of our lives. But it will also make those around us truly happy because it'll lead them to encounter Christ within us here on earth, but also in the life which is to come. That's what the whole purpose of being a Christian is all about. Only when we strive to know, to love, and to serve God in this life will we be able to have a convincing answer for those who criticize us as Christians, as Gandhi did. Because only then will we, as Christians, actually live like little Christs that our faith declares us to be. Has anybody ever heard that phrase, anything worth doing is worth doing well? You heard that? You know, that's something that my mom used to say to me all the time, especially when she asked me to clean the kitchen, which I hated to do. I hated to clean the kitchen. There were so many things always went wrong with it. She would always say, Christopher, if anything is worth doing, it's worth doing well, so you better do your best at it. You know, that's a good phrase, right? That's a phrase that I hate. I hate that phrase. I think it's one of the worst phrases in the entirety of the Christian language. Or it's the entirety of English. It's the worst. Why? Because I think that this is a reason why so many people fail to live good Christian lives. Because what it does, this phrase, if anything is worth doing, it's worth doing well, it focuses us on perfection. On this perfection that always eludes our grasp, which is always beyond what we're able to actually live out in reality. What it does is it makes the perfect the enemy of the good. We make this perfectly lived life in opposition to living out a life that is well lived, doing the best that we can. It leads us to say, hey, if I can't do this perfectly, if I can't do the best, why even try? Because sometimes living out the Christian life, living out this commandment which Jesus gives us to love one another constantly from the heart as Christ himself loves his church, seems to be too difficult to actually be a realistic way of living. And so we say, well, we're not saints, so why even make an attempt at it if we're going to fail? You know, Christianity is not something that's for those who are perfect. It's not. It's not for somebody who's perfect. Rather, our Christian creed is a creed that makes sinners more and more holy when they actually live it out, even though it's difficult. G.K. Chesterton also had a quotation for this. I read three books written by him every single month. He's a great and intelligent man. He says, if it's worth doing, then it's worth doing poorly. If it's worth doing, it's something that's worth doing poorly. And what this means is that if there's something that should be done, then we should throw ourselves completely into it, headlong, and pursue it, even if it means we're going to fall on our face and fail miserably time and time again. It's worth doing. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing very poorly, even if we can't do it perfectly. So what is the thing that's holding us back from pursuing our Christian lives and living them out to the full as Christ has called us to do in our baptism? We have this sort of wishy-washy indecisiveness that lingers within us that keeps us back. It makes us afraid to make a decision, makes us afraid to enter into a commitment. That's why so many people aren't getting married this day. They're so afraid to make a commitment to something. It's kind of like, I don't know, maybe we'll use Matthew, like Matthew or Kyra, you know, when you play basketball and you see that there's that you're going down for a shot and you leap up to do it, but you realize the guy's sort of in your face. The guy's sort of in your face, and so you're not sure if this is the best opportunity. So you look over to the side and you see out there, you see Morgan spotting up for the three, but now that you looked over there, somebody else is going to guard him. And you see over here, you see maybe Perla's out there ready for a pass, but it's kind of a little bit contested. And so you say, well, maybe I should still go up for the shot, or maybe I should pass, or maybe I should... What happens? Eventually, your feet hit the ground again. You've turned the ball over. It's that indecisiveness within our Christian lives that keeps us from living out it to the full. We can't be indecisive. We need to be decisive in following Christ and actually make him our number one priority. Because we don't have to be perfect when we're living it out. Jesus will help us. He'll strengthen us. He'll give us the grace we need. He'll pick us up when we fall down time and time again. He'll encourage us at those moments when we feel most discouraged. That's why Jesus allows us to touch him, to taste him, to smell him, to feel him, to see him in the very sacraments that he's given to us in his church. That's what it's all about. But there is one thing that God can't do for us. In fact, it's something that he won't do for us. And that one thing is that he won't choose himself as our number one priority for us. He leaves that up to our human freedom. Only we can do that. He gives us the grace, he gives us the help, and he moves our will to make us more free to choose him. But he won't make that final decision for us. He leaves us free. You know, Pope Benedict XVI, our former pope, had this great quotation that he gave on the day of his installation mass when he became our Holy Father installed upon the throne of St. Peter. And I'll end with this. He said, if we let Christ into our lives, we lose nothing. We lose nothing. We lose absolutely nothing of what it makes life free, beautiful, and great. Because only within the context of this relationship with Jesus Christ, this friendship, are the doors of freedom open wide for us. Only within this friendship is the great potential of human existence truly revealed. Only within this friendship do we experience beauty and liberation. And that's what we believe, right? That's why we're here today early on a Sunday morning. That's why we come to Mass. You know, daily committing ourselves to making Jesus Christ our number one priority, loving God as ourselves, loving God above all, loving others as Christ loves us, makes us Christians, makes us these little Christ that we've always been meant to be from the very day of our baptism. What it does when we live this out, it solves Gandhi's problem between the Christ which he loved and the Christian which he despised and loathed. And if we do that, even when it's difficult, we can't leave it untried just because it's hard. Because anything that's worth doing, really, it's worth doing poorly. Even if poorly is the very best that we can do it. For only in a committed relationship, committed friendship with Jesus Christ, is the fullness of human potentiality truly revealed. Only within that relationship. Only being really Christian. That's what we're called to do and to be. Praised be Jesus Christ. Yeah.